I don't know if you know this, but all of the issues that we deal with in our society, in your family, they're not new. They didn't just pop up like the other day. Now, we have like Facebook and stuff now, but those issues have always existed, and so we want to talk about some of those issues today. But we want to look at how the spirits inform those issues, all right? And so our key text has been Colossians 2, verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." And this philosophy depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. And so again, the first week we talked about the spirit of the world and the spirit of God and how there is a conflict at that level. Last week we talked about how the spiritual conflict informs our philosophies, all right? So we have the spirits that inform our philosophies. And today we're going to talk about how these philosophies impact our society. And there's actually a graphic I'd like to show you to kind of give you a picture of what we're talking about. And it's sort of in an order. It's more in the order that we're taking in this series. But I believe that there's an order to this in what we're seeing in our society. It's the spirit of God or the spirit of the world, influences all of our individual philosophies, okay? We all have the way that you think, that's your philosophy. And it's the logic and the reason that you have. Well, those spirits inform those philosophies, which then we come together as a society, and we have all of these different philosophies that come together, and then we have this culture, the society that we're in, and that culture, that society impacts politics. Now, I know that you can kind of go back and forth on some of these, what influences what, but politics sort of follows society, and then politics will, the laws of our land will set a new norm that begins to fuel, move a certain direction, and but all of this also, it affects us as the church, and the church impacts, you know, politics and society, so you guys can see that there's some overlap there, but we did have to go in a certain order for a series too, so come on, you know. But I think you guys can see this. Today we're talking about the societal conflict that we're in and how the spirits inform the philosophies which inform society. Now, today is really about our society's ethics, which is kind of a branch of philosophy about right and wrong. So whenever we talk about what is right or what is wrong, we're talking about ethics. And just like everybody has a philosophy, it's the way that you think, you also have an ethic that you live by. You have a certain take on whether something is right or wrong. And today, we're going to talk about two of the biggest conflicts that you could possibly talk about, and two of the biggest conflicts that really have been going on in our nation and in the world since, I guess, forever. And it is the conflicts of abortion and racism. Anybody else want to get up here and preach this for me today? That's probably the only joke that I'll be able to actually say today, because there's not a lot that you can laugh about when it comes about these issues. It's serious. It's a hot topic. I enjoy talking about these things because I believe that in the church, we don't talk about them enough. And those who do talk about them, unfortunately, are extreme and they have a certain thing that they want to say. And it usually doesn't go back to scripture. It's just consistently political or out of anger. You know what I'm saying? It's fueled by the wrong heart or the wrong intentions or the wrong agendas. And that's where we see a lot of division. In our church, we have a very diverse church in many different ways. Religiously, denominationally, we could go through this room and it's insane how many people in this church. I mean, y'all come from all over the place. You know what I'm saying? And we are a non-denominational church. And so sometimes people are curious about our takes on things because maybe they grew up in a certain denomination or a certain type of church. And that church was very, very vocal about certain things. And so they come here and they're like, what's our stance? I had somebody ask me a few years ago, what's Northwood's stance on this? And it wasn't about the issues we're talking about today. And I said, Northwood doesn't have like a stance on that. The way that I look at it is, what does the Bible say? So let's all go after that. But like to just stand on my or even Northwood, the church, this church's stance, it begins to get really personal and very philosophical. And a lot of times those philosophies, they're actually not informed by scripture. It's not even the goal, actually. And so we want to jump into these two topics. Now, I want to say this. We all have presuppositions. We all have biases. We all come to this conversation with our own experiences, with our own perspectives, right? And we can, you know, prejudge the people sitting next to us. You could prejudge me in the way that I think about things. And we're going to talk about some of that. But this is what I want to ask. And I know this is hard to ask, but I want to ask you and me, all of us, to put aside the triggers that hit, all right? Whenever I say a certain word, like when I said abortion and racism, most people, it was like, whoosh, defenses pop up. And that's natural. That's natural for that to happen, especially if your life has been affected by either of those issues. And so it's not that that's not normal, but whenever we engage into a series like this or a conversation like this, if you are going to listen to me the whole time with that defense up, at some point I'm going to say something and you're just waiting for it. You know what I'm saying? You're just waiting for that thing. And don't we do that in conversations just with people in general? Don't you, hey, whenever you read somebody's post on, you know, whatever, social media, or you read an article or a blog or something like that, like, do you find yourself reading that article at times if you know what source that article is coming from or what kind of, you know, person it's coming from, do you find yourself almost reading it just to find what you disagree with them on? Is it just me? Okay, I'll be honest. Again, I'll just be honest and y'all can just nod your head like, no, I don't do that. No, you do. You look for something you disagree with, and that's the art of conflict right there. That's the art of disagreement. And so I'm going to ask that maybe just for the next few minutes, we don't do that to one another. I know that's difficult, but we have to stop and ask, why do I think the way that I think? Why do I think the way that I think about these issues? Many people never stop to actually question the way that they think. I know that you have a way that you think, but how did that come about? Like, who's influencing your thought process? Is it the way that you were raised? Is it social media? Is it a podcast you listen to? Is it, you know, influencers? Like who is informing the way that you think about issues? And the next question that's really important is, and again, that most people don't really, you don't hear a lot of people arguing about this too much in the world, is, you know, what does God think? What does God think about these issues? Well, let's just start with that. Now, what I want to do is I want to pray, and then we're gonna jump into this. Father, we come to you for wisdom. We come to you for grace, for understanding. Lord, the things that we're talking about today are very complicated, and God, we're not going to find all of the answers to quote-unquote fix these issues, but God, we can approach these issues with humility, asking for your wisdom. God, we ask that our ethics, our philosophy would be informed by your Spirit, not the spirit of the world, not deceptive and hollow philosophies that seek to destroy us and destroy our nation and our families and ultimately the world, but God, that we would be informed by your Spirit. So we lay aside all distractions, we lay aside all preconceived ideas and ask for you to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So ask this question to yourself: is my view of racism and abortion right or wrong? You know, there's different perspectives of things. You could take my phone, for instance. Right now, if I hold up my phone and I begin to describe my phone, I would say, you know, it's this piece of glass, sort of, and it's flat, and there's like a picture on it. It's actually a picture of my daughter who took a selfie like this. Every time I pick up my phone, it's a different, I picked it up and she's just going like, so anyway. So I could begin to describe this side of my phone. And you would be looking at this side of the phone and you would be saying, you're crazy. That's not what this phone looks like. You know, there's like three circles on it. You know, and there ain't no picture on it, man. It's just flat. It's just sitting there doing nothing, right? Are we both looking at a phone? Yes. We have a different perspective of the phone. We have a different point of view. And it's not that I'm wrong or you're wrong. It's that we have different views of the same thing. And it has to do with my position, where I'm at. And what, you know what I'm saying? So everybody's coming to this conversation, but you have to ask, is my view right or wrong, or is it just different? Now that right there, we could talk about that for hours. There's a lot of conversations that it's different, not necessarily right or wrong. But let's take the step further and let's actually get into the right or wrong. Is your philosophy, your ethics about these issues right or wrong? Or are they influenced by people or situations that lead you away from right or wrong? Another important question is this. Who or what ultimately determines what is right and wrong? So we could all have our opinions, that's great. But what is the actual standard of right and wrong? We could really go down a whole route and talk about the moral argument of God's existence right now, and that would take hours. It's taken thousands of years and people still can't agree, you know? But we could talk about that. But there is a standard. Now, if we all have our own standard and it's all individual, then we have a very subjective society, which leads to chaos, right? But if we all have this same standard, or there actually is a standard, then we must all abide by that standard. So who's setting that standard? Is it an individual? Is it an individualistic thing? Is it just a societal thing? Hey, we all come together, and whatever we decide as a culture, that's good enough. Or does someone else outside of us determine what is right or wrong, what is ethical? What is biblically ethical? There is supposed to be a difference between the world and the church. All right? If there's two different spirits that inform philosophies and ethics, then those approaches are going to be different, right? Those approaches, how they play out, is gonna be different. Or it should be. Generally, the world bases its ethics on lived experience and personal preference. Whatever you feel is right is good, right? You live your life, I'll live mine. And you know what? To a certain extent, that's actually okay. You know what I'm saying? I'm gonna live my life a little bit, even in the church, like we're gonna have a spectrum to the way that we live life to a certain extent. And that's actually okay. Paul kind of talks about that. Give it grace, all that, you know, all that kind of stuff. But believers are to base their ethics on scripture. And so we have to start with the question, are my views about everything, or are my ethics, are they biblical or not? You have to ask the question, do you have a biblical ethic? What is informing the way that you think about these issues? Christ-centered people have an ethic informed by the Bible. Those who are not following Christ will not. It's about as straight up as I could put it before we really jump in, is the world does not have a standard based upon the word, really upon anything other than essentially their own preference or opinion or ideas, right? It's not about it being logical all the time. It's just about what makes sense to them ultimately. We as Christ-centered people, we are not supposed to live like that. We are supposed to start with different questions. The first cultural issue we'll address is the conflict of racism. So we live in Mississippi. It's no secret the issues that have happened in our state, in this part of the country, and one of those is racism. Racism is real, all right? It's devastated our nation in many different ways. It's unfortunately, you know, one of the roots in our nation. And it's hurt so many people. You know, but before we can even jump into into a conversation like this, everybody has to first think about the reality of the history of racism in our nation. Like, you have to think about it. You have to picture the stories. You have to, you know what I'm saying? A lot of people, they jump right past the reality of what took place in our country and immediately gets into, like, you know, the politics of it, maybe, or like the talking points of it. And it's like, it was horrible. The history of stuff that's taken place. I'm reading a book right now, and they're walking through, stories and going back hundreds of years and things that I mean, you know, it's not normal history, if you know what I mean by that. You know what I'm saying? And every story, it's people you never heard of, situations you never heard of, it's like, kind of, if you were here at the beginning of the service, and I was talking about what's going on, you know, in Israel right now, and there's people. You know what I'm saying? Don't think about the governments. Don't think about the missiles. Don't think about, there's people, y'all. And it's devastating people's lives. And all throughout history, like, you can see that. And anyway, I wanted to say that because a lot of times we just jump past the reality of that and we get into, like, the talking points. And I think that's just, I think it skips over empathy and understanding. But racism isn't gone. It's not gone. It didn't end about 60 years ago, right? So there's still a reality of that in the world that we live in. But today we're not gonna talk about one of the very hot topics surrounding this topic, one of the categories of it, which is systemic racism, which is really where a lot of people get very up in arms when we talk about systemic racism. But we are going to talk about individual racism. Today's not about looking at a certain type of, you know, category of people or political parties or anything like that. Let's go deeper than that. Let's talk about the individual. Individual racism. Where does it come from? Well, I want to say the statement that I think will actually bring some clarity to a lot of the conversation. That racism is really the sin of partiality. I'll give it just a second. So, we're making it. Hey man, sometimes you get hungry and it's like, I need some food now. Sometimes we feel that way, we just don't scream. So, we get hangry. Racism, I mean, that was a pretty intense moment to actually, you know, but let's kind of dial back in. Racism is the sin of partiality. If we really dial it down, if we really get down to what it is, if we distill it down to what it is, racism is partiality. Partiality is when someone shows favor to one person over another based on skin color, cultural backgrounds, economic class, or any other differences. This is partiality. And it plays out in racism and sexism and classism and all any other the other isms that you can come up with. It's partiality. And unfortunately, partiality is throughout the world in every country, every people group, and every religion, and it's been like that since the beginning of time. It's nothing new. It plays out in different ways. We call it different things, right? But essentially, if you look down at what it is, it's partiality, and it's woven, unfortunately, into the fabric of humanity because it's sin, right? Partiality is sin. Another point about partiality I want to say is it's not based solely on power. That's another narrative that's going on, that it's solely about power. And you need to do some research on that mindset and the philosophers that have informed that into our world today. Although power dynamics are something that need to be discussed and matter, partiality is not solely based on that. I'll give you an example. Sexism isn't just about men showing partiality towards women, but also women to men. Right? And if we just tilt the conversation one way, then we aren't going at the heart of what it is, because no matter where you're at in that dynamic, you can show partiality. Rich or poor, rich person can show partiality to a poor person can show partiality to a rich person. Now, how that plays out looks a lot different, right? And one may affect certain things that another one can't. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your heart. You see what I'm talking about? We want to stay up here. No, go down deeper. The words that come out of your mouth about another individual. What is that? Does it matter where you're at? It's what's deeper about partiality. What does the Bible say about partiality? James 2, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, because you're believers, as believers, don't show partiality. But if you show partiality, you're committing a sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So again, partiality isn't just preference, right? We got to call it for what it is. It's sin. And the early church dealt with all these same issues. They dealt with the same issues. In the book of Galatians, Paul confronts three types of partiality. He's writing to a church. Y'all listen. He's writing to a church full of Jew and Gentile Christians, men and women, rich and poor, slave and free, all in a godless, polytheistic, sexualized Roman Empire. That's tough. It's tough. And to a certain extent, like, we are sort of in the same exact thing. In a building like this, we've got a bunch of different people from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different ideas, a lot of different experiences, right? In a nation that has a whole lot of different religions, a whole lot of different approaches to life. And we're asking these ethical questions, and all of these people are all coming at, you know, isn't it? It's complicated, y'all. And this is what he says, and he's talking about in the kingdom of God. He says, in the kingdom of God, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the question. Even though he said that, were there still Jews and Greeks in the church? Yes. Were there still male and females? Yes. Were there still slaves and frees? Yes. There was all of these. But here they are all in the body of Christ. And he's saying in this kingdom, there is no difference of value. In the world, there is. In the kingdom, there is not. That is what's so beautiful about the church. That's why it's so horrible whenever the church, who's supposed to look like this and act like this, does not. All throughout history, the church has not always done well with these issues, right? Does that mean that the gospel's not real? Does it mean that the Bible's not true? No, it means that people have really interpreted and applied it poorly. So we don't remove the word, we repent and we realign ourselves and our ethics with the word of God. Paul is dealing with these different people they're coming together, and he's trying to navigate these very difficult situations. And he's saying, hey, I know how they talk about these things out in the streets. I get it. Out in the world, for us, on social media, we understand that. But together, we're different. We're a different family. We're a different kingdom. He says, we're one in Christ. So he deals with showing partiality, first off, because of someone's ethnic background, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. And they look down on one another. They hated one another in a lot of ways. Look, it's why whenever Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at the well, if you know that story, that was massive. That he would talk to a Samaritan, let alone a woman, right? A Samaritan woman? They called them dogs. That's how they looked at these people. And Jesus crosses that threshold. He changes the game. Paul is kind of drafting behind that. And he's like, man, things are different. Listen, Jewish men would actually thank God in their prayers that they were not born a Gentile or a woman. Could y'all imagine praying that prayer? Oh, it's like, it's cringy. You know what I'm saying? But that's the view. That was their view. That's how they approached life. It was wrong. Paul then deals with showing partiality because of someone's economic class. He talks about slaves and free people. And listen, whenever we hear the word slave, for us in our context, and what we're talking about, our mindset goes to what's happened in our country in the last few hundred years. Now, in this time, it wasn't exactly the same thing. Now, were people mistreated in severe ways at times? Absolutely. But 20% of the Roman Empire were slaves whenever Paul's talking, writing this. 20%. And some had more liberties than others. And so what he's doing, and by the way, it was normalized in their culture. So some people use these scriptures to talk about how Paul was pro-slavery and then kind of brings it into today. And that's an inaccurate application of that. And for many people, what that is that's an attempt to undermine the word of God in order to just shrug off everything that the word of God says. There's cultural things that were going on that are a little bit different, right? But Paul in this is actually saying, hey Jews, I know you think Greeks are, you know, Gentiles are way down here. He's like, no, you're all one. He says, hey, you know, people who own people, you have your you masters, and you think these people are lesser than? No. Hey, all you men who think the women are lesser than, no. Equal. He is combating the same things. All the conversations that we're having, it was happening then, and the Christianity is changing the game. Many people, I'm telling you, a lot of you, the narratives you're hearing, it's not the case. Religions have always been, you know, this and that. No. Pure Christianity has always brought change and life and grace to a society. Don't believe the rhetoric. Now, does that mean that Christianity has always, like I said kind of earlier, always done the right thing as a whole? Well, of course not. You're gonna be able to go find those things, but does that mean that every single person thought like that, believed like that? No. And again, whenever Christians live a certain way and it's not the way that Jesus taught us to live, they are wrong, not Jesus. Y'all with me? I'm hitting up against something right now because this narrative is just getting pushed. It's getting pushed and it's undermining a lot of young people's faith in Christ and faith in the word of God. And I'm just saying, man, we've got to read the word. We've got to interpret it. We've got to apply it correctly. You can't just listen to TikTok people, all right? He confronts sexism, and I kind of spoke about that a second ago, but in Roman culture, they devalued women. And again, whenever Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, he changes the game. And so we have to remember that in this kingdom, people are equally valuable. And in Christ, we are all one. Are y'all with me on that? So what does God think about this? The Bible, all throughout the Bible, it talks about how God is impartial. Romans says, for God shows no partiality. God is just and fair, and he does not, he treats people in the way that they are supposed to be treated. He gives everybody, in the gospel, the gospel is both, it's both, you know, exclusive in the reality that Jesus is the only way, but it's also inclusive on that everybody has the opportunity to respond to the gospel. But God is just, he is fair, he shows no partiality. And y'all, we are supposed to be the same way. That is our goal. So here's the deal. There's going to be things that you say or you hear someone else say. And whenever you sense that they are showing partiality or you are showing partiality, what should happen? We should first talk about it. We should, you know what I'm saying? If you're in relationship with someone and you hear them saying something or doing something, there should be a confrontation to that, right? And then there should be a repentance. Because in this room right now, a lot of people show partiality, but we justify our partiality. We justify the reasons that we think a certain way. Well, you know, because this happened or that happened, or we can't justify sin. So a lot of time I know that we think a certain way, we feel a certain way, and it's informed by some really strong things, but at the same time, we can be angry and not sin, right? We could be frustrated, but yet not begin to show partiality. Is this easy? Of course not. Of course not. But what we're talking about is the root where all of the issues that we have spring from. People want you to talk about all of the stuff out here. But those are long, complicated conversations, and let's just be honest, what are we gonna say right now about some of those things? We can't. We have to go to the higher value, the thing that has higher value, and is the impact, is the root system. And I'm telling you, it's partiality. The second conflict that we deal with is just as emotional and difficult, and it's abortion. It's a very sensitive subject for many reasons. In this room, some of you, you've had an abortion, you've been a part of one, maybe you paid for somebody to have an abortion. And so whenever this is brought up, kind of like in the previous, you know, conversation about racism, I mean, if you were on the receiving end of that, right, then it's personal. In the same way, whenever abortion is brought up, to you, it's not just like a talking point or some sort of, you know, article. It's your life. It's, you know, someone you love, or maybe it was you. And so, I'm trying to be very sensitive with these issues, but then talk about them at the same time, you know, and that's hard. But abortion has been a conversation for many generations, obviously, really since the beginning. There's a lot of opinions. There's a lot of opinions about abortion and whether it should be permitted or allowed or prohibited in our nation. And then the results of the consequences of whether we allow or don't allow this to exist in our nation. And again, everybody kind of goes straight to the issues. They go to the end and they want to talk about all these things. But again, today, we're not doing that. We're backing up and we're saying, okay, why do I think the way that I think about this? And then what does the Bible say about this? Is my view of this actually biblical? Do we still think that that's a good question to ask? Okay, as the church, as believers, where our faith comes from the word, you know what I'm saying? Do we think that we should ask that question? We have to ask that question. In our society, there's a lot of reasons why women have abortions. And people are fighting about whether women should have that choice or if it's unethical or it's wrong, right or wrong. But what are those reasons exactly? Well, according to the Charlotte Loser Institute, this is some of the reasons why abortions happened in 2022. 0.2% were due to the risk to a woman's life or major bodily function. 0.3% was due to rape and incest. 1.3% abnormalities in the unborn baby. 2.5% were other physical health concerns. But 95.7% were due to elective and unspecified reasons. And that's what we're gonna talk about, the 95%. Again, anytime you get in a conversation with someone, if someone is for abortion, then the previous stats is usually the talking points. Right? But 95% have nothing to do with those talking points. And although there's a lot to be said about those talking points, there's a lot to be said. Those are people's lives. And to be honest, some of those situations are very complicated and it's very difficult. and the conversations around those difficult gray, I'll say kind of gray areas, right? All these nuanced things, those conversations have been going on, again, for thousands of years. Most people don't think that, hey, it's just in the last, maybe, you know, for some people, it's just the last 20 years. It's like, no, it's been around a long time. The conversation of life. Now, these elective and unspecified reasons look like this. If you go read and you'll look deeper at the reasons behind, because when you just say elective and unspecified reasons, that sounds kind of vague. But it's actually about this. Whenever someone cannot afford a baby, when they believe they're not ready to be a parent, when they just don't want a baby, or relationship problems. That's the majority of reasons in that 95%. Now, even in that, there's a lot of conversations to have. Because economically, you know, for some people, like, they don't have hope. They don't understand how they will be able to raise a child. And they feel stuck. Maybe it was a mistake, right? And we would never want to say that about a human life, but I'm just talking about it. People would say, it's a mistake, and I don't know what to do. Now, one hot topic that we did not get into today, because we just don't have time, and I don't have time right now, but we're in it, okay, was sexuality. Now, we've talked a lot about sexuality, biblical sexuality. Last year, I would encourage you, if you want to hear us talk about that, go to our Loving Logic series, and we talk about sexuality. It's about an hour and 15-minute message, so good luck. But we didn't have time to talk about that. This issue right here, in many cases, is a result of people not living a biblical sexual lifestyle. And so and instead of our country, instead of our world leaning towards celebrating abstinence, which is just, what a traditional dumb word to use, right? I can't believe you said abstinence. Get into the 2023. Like, you know, instead of teaching and celebrating that type of lifestyle, we say and we celebrate live any lifestyle and the consequences of that lifestyle you could just get rid of. That's not a biblical ethic. All right, and so again, I'm not going into sexuality today, but a lot of the cases, I realize not all of them. I just showed the stats, okay? So, but I'm talking about the 95%. In that category, for a lot, it's not everybody. Come on, y'all with me? It's not everybody, but for many, it's unfortunately a result of not living a biblical lifestyle. And so, whenever we live unbiblically, there's unbiblical, there's negative implications from that. Having sex is not free. It's not just, you can do whatever you want. There's results from that. So that's just one component of this conversation. But abortion for these reasons, but is abortion for these reasons biblically right or wrong? Is there biblical support for abortions? Is there biblical support to this type of ethic? All throughout history, there has been a conflict surrounding babies' lives. When does life begin? How do we prioritize them in the whole picture of society? How much value do they have? And whether it be abortion, infanticide, which is the murder of infants, killing of babies after birth, or child sacrifices, all right, it's been around for thousands of years. And in the Old Testament, whenever we read the Old Testament, you had child sacrifices being performed by pagan nations. If you fast forward to the Greek philosophers, like Aristotle, they were also supporters of abortion and infanticide. The Roman culture that Paul's writing to, if a Roman father did not want a child, when that child was born, or potentially before, but for instance, if the child was born and it was a female rather than a male, he had the authority to discard that baby. They would exposure. Sometimes they just put the baby out. They throw him in trash heaps, right? If the baby had an abnormality, just kill the kid. And there was arguments, and the Christians and the Jewish culture did not go along with that mindset. They stood in opposition to it. Go back in the Old Testament. If we look in Deuteronomy, and we ask the question, what does God think about these things? This is what he said. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. He's drawing a line between the people of God and the people of the world. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Talking about child sacrifices. And you can read all throughout scripture many more examples of that. I believe that there are some similarities between child sacrifice and the reasons behind why that would take place and some of the things that we've seen throughout history. It comes in different labels. It comes with different logic. Just like we talk about idolatry, people don't worship. Look, we struggle with idolatry in this room. You just don't think of it that way because you think about idolatry being a little statue, right? Idolatry is anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so idolatry comes in many different ways. And sometimes it's the idolatry of self and convenience. So in the same way that God instructs his people not to go along with that, you fast forward in scripture and you see him give credence to life in the womb. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations, talking to Jeremiah. We see in Psalms this idea that it says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. There's this narrative in scripture that gives value to life even before the baby is born. Okay? Nowhere in scripture are you going to find that there was a devaluing of life in that way. Jewish culture, in conjunction with the early church, opposed abortion, child sacrifices, and infanticide. You can go look at the Didache and the apostles' teachings, and you can read their teachings in the early church of how they viewed abortion. So putting aside what we think, our philosophy, I have to put aside my own philosophy. Throughout my life, I'm 38 years old. I haven't been in the situation personally, but I've had conversations with people, talked to people who have been in the throes of these decisions. And I don't, as we talk about this, I don't want to sound like I do not care about those situations, because I do deeply. It's very complicated. It's very emotional. I've never met a woman who had an abortion who was okay with it. It's painful. So I love the Women's Resource Center. They help women who are in these situations. I love it. Not just make a choice for life, but make better life choices. This is a holistic problem. Holistic issue. And so, again, not trying to downplay or demean, and we do only have so much time today to really go here, but again, we're asking the question, putting aside what we think, what does the Bible say? What does God think? We can see the Bible emphasize the belief that life is sacred. There's a sanctity of life, and we aren't to extinguish that life for selfish reasons. We're not, that's not the answer, right? There's so many situations, and one thing I've said, and it might come across a little, you know, straightforward, but, you know, I'm like, there's so many issues, and there's so many, you know, societal issues around this conflict, and I'm like, but there's gotta be a better answer other than just kill the kids. There's gotta be a better answer. Can we approach it from that standpoint? And it's disheartening whenever you talk to people sometimes because it's like, no. Well, people aren't going to stop having sex. So there's a lot of things people aren't going to stop doing. That doesn't mean that we change our ethic in order to accommodate that. I mean, if we're going to put billions and energy and everything, why not promote abstinence rather than abortion? I mean, why not? You don't, no? I mean, the same spirits that inform the ethics of their time inform ours today. And the world has and will continue to prioritize quality of life at the expense of sanctity of life. What are you prioritizing when it comes to this conversation? I believe that the word prioritizes the quality, the sanctity of life over the quality of life. And again, I'm talking about 95%. I'm talking about the ones that, the vast majority of reasons. So the beautiful thing about the gospel is this, though, because one thing I know is this, is that as we've talked about partiality, I believe a lot of you found yourself in that. Guys, there's things in my life, partiality. There's thoughts, there's initial reactions to things. It's partial. I have to repent of that, right? There's things in your life, your gut reaction to things, is you show partiality. What's the response that you're supposed to have? Repent. Don't try to justify it. Let yourself bear before God. When it comes to abortion, and we look at the word, and again, we just skip the rock over these two issues. But how many of us, we find ourselves not asking the question, what does God think? We ask the question, what do I think? And all I'm trying to do is say that behind what you think, test the spirit behind what you think. Just test it again, because I know you've probably tested it before. And I know that there are people who take the word of God and they twist it and they bring up stories and they kind of put makeup on it in order to make it something that it's not. But you also, if you go back to the early church and you look at their stance, you look at Paul's stance, you look at the writings, you look at Jewish culture and how they viewed life before Jesus came, you begin to see it's pretty clear what matters. And so I'm not asking you to agree with me on the 5% of issues right now. I'm asking you to look and agree about the 95%. Can we agree that, man, like we should value life, at least start the conversation there? I realized today that there's a lot of people, especially watching online and stuff, that, I mean, we're gonna see things different. And I also know that based upon what I've said, that you could really jump to a lot of conclusions about other things that I think and really how I think about a lot of these issues. And but I will say this, you don't know me. You really don't know me. So if you do feel like there's a negative connotation to the things that I've said, hey, I'm open for a conversation. I will say this though, that every conversation is very difficult, and at times there comes a point where it's like, as the people of God, can we walk in unity around some things with a little bit of diversity? And I would say, yeah, there are some things that we can definitely, we have to. What are you talking about? We have to, right? There can be unity in Christ and some diversity. And again, I picked the phone, all right? I'm not gonna, as I wrap up, I'm not gonna make it sound like all this is easy. It's not. And I'm just gonna be honest, over the next year, especially as things in the political arena begin to heat up, these two things and the other hot topics are, they're gonna become very divisive. And I just think that if we could kind of take the heart of what we talked about today, take the perspective of the word, and we can truly desire to live with grace and humility and approach people from that way, there won't be full agreement on these things, but I believe that we can walk in unity. As the church, we have to. We really need, I mean, for the sake of the gospel, right? And to actually be a light in the world, to be salt and light. So the thing about the gospel is that it unites us. The thing about the gospel is also this, that whether you find yourself no matter where you are in the spectrum of the stuff that we've talked about today, that there is forgiveness and there's realignment, there's repentance for all of us. I want to encourage you, if you've had an abortion, if you've been a part of that, there's healing for you. You don't have to walk in shame and guilt and condemnation because of that, okay? You could heal, okay? And God loves you. God still loves you. The enemy wants to destroy you with guilt and shame and make you hide and not talk to somebody and not find healing. But God's grace is sufficient for you. If you've been a person who you've shown partiality in your life and right now you realize you've shown a lot of partiality and you're convicted, I want to encourage you, repent. Maybe you said something to somebody recently and you know it was partial. You showed some partiality in that statement. Go ask them for forgiveness. If you've been on the receiving end of that, which I know a lot of you have, on the receiving end of people who've shown partiality in a lot of different ways, nuanced ways that you couldn't put your finger on it, but you knew it was happening. We're gonna pray in a second. I'm gonna ask God to heal you to be able to trust people. Because I think that's one of the things that's destroyed in all of this is trust. You can't look at anybody. You're like, what's the angle? What do you mean by that? And then all of a sudden, it's just like, you feel like you're alone, you feel isolated, you feel people are against you. Some might be. Mm-hmm. So there, y'all feel that the amount of healing that has to happen in these situations. But I believe as we heal, as we repent, as we come together, the Spirit of God brings healing, by the way. That is another fruit. If the Spirit of God is informing your philosophy and informing, you know what I'm saying, the way that you're thinking, the way that you're handling things, I believe that you're becoming more humble and you're moving towards unity with others. You're moving towards reconciliation with people. That's your heart. You're not looking to divide and retaliate or whatever the case is. I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is involved. You know what I'm saying?